Last Sunday night, we studied a lesson from Proverbs 30, directed especially to our young folks, but with lessons in it that were certainly helpful, I think, and appropriate to all of us. And tonight, I want to bring another lesson from the book of Proverbs, this time from Proverbs chapter 5, that may be, in a sense, a companion lesson to last Sunday night, one that I think we really need to stop and consider. And by the way, I appreciate more of you young folks sitting toward the front. It is good to have Jason and Sarah with us, to work with us, and to see many of you up here with them, and we hope that that will continue. We appreciate you as our younger generation and what you are doing as a part of our work. And I want the lesson tonight to be one that you will consider very seriously, and yet I believe it is one that we need to think about. I want us to look at the first 19 verses of Proverbs 5 in a few moments and notice what I'm calling tonight 8 factors involved in promoting morality. The setting is that the wise man is talking to his son, especially talking to him about the dangers associated with what he calls a strange woman, and then picturing the beauty of the relationship between a husband and his wife. We are living at a time when we have a lot of immorality around us. I don't think I need to spend much time tonight proving to any of you that there are problems that exist. Things that my dad and mother would not even discuss in my presence when I was growing up are not only discussed freely today, but sometimes bragged about by those who are involved and do not care that they are involved and do not care for others knowing that they are involved. Sexual immorality is one of the biggest problems that we have in our nation and in the world. And in too many instances today, it is even affecting the work of the church. I was thinking as I was preparing this lesson about preachers, for example, that I have known down through the years. And I could list several of them who have allowed themselves to get into compromising situations, and sometimes into situations that were just downright immoral and violations of the will of God. In some instances, having to leave the pulpit and quit preaching because of allowing themselves to get involved in immoral actions. And many in the church have been affected in many places because they have not respected what God has to say about the relationship between a husband and wife and the relationships that are between other people that are condemned in the Word of God. It seems to me that in many cases we are allowing ourselves to come to think that sin, and especially the degree of sin, is involved in whether or not people consent to what they are doing, whether or not people may be in love with each other, though not married to one another, and in many instances, whether or not it is known to others, or as we sometimes say, people are caught. Those are not the points of criteria used in the Bible to determine what is right and what is wrong in the area of sexual activity. There is basically one principle that is involved, and everything else, I think, hinges around that principle. And the principle has to do with whether or not two people are married to each other. Though we are going to be talking from the Old Testament, I ask Richard to read from the New Testament tonight, because this basic principle, which the Old Testament father is talking about to his son, is very clearly stated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, "To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband." Now, folks, we don't need an interpreter to understand what that is saying. It is interesting that in the next few verses, he goes ahead and tells us very clearly that that which is ugly outside of marriage is beautiful inside marriage. And that which is wrong between two people who are not married to each other is just as right as it can be between two people who are married to each other. Not only does Paul tell us that the wife's body belongs to the husband and the husband's body belongs to the wife, but he even gives instruction to tell us that it is not right if either of the two withholds self from the other, unless it is with agreement to bring them closer together and to bring them closer to God. That passage is just as clear as it can be. And many times when I am talking to young people particularly, I will point out to them in this statement that the Bible says there that the intimate sexual relationship between any two people who are not married to each other is S-I-N, sin, and there ain't no exception. And again, I say, I don't believe we need an interpreter to understand what God has said. What we need is help and encouragement to accept what God has said and to apply it in the right way. And before we get into these factors that are involved here, I want to say just as specifically as I can to all of us, but especially to those of you of the younger generation, when you give your body to somebody to whom you are not married, it is sin. And there is no exception to that. God expects each one of you as a young lady to keep your body clean and moral and decent and to prepare yourself to be a wife to the one that you will marry. And he expects each one of you as a young man to respect the purity of your body and to prepare yourself to be ready to be a good husband and to give your body to no one else. And we need to understand what the Bible teaches on that. And it's not just something that the younger generation needs to understand. It's something that all of us need to understand. It seems to me by observation that there is a time in life, especially for those of us who are men, that we seem to yield to temptation more easily than we do in the earlier years of life. I don't know exactly when it is. It seems to me that it's when one gets around 40 and in those years, that for some reason there is a letting down of the standards, a letting down of the moral standards, and in many times becoming involved with someone else. For what reason, we might speculate and yet perhaps not really know. But all of us, not just the younger generation, those of us that are in our 20s and 30s and then even older than that, need to understand what the Bible has to say. And I believe some of the best advice and some of the greatest factors that are involved in being able to do what Paul said, avoid fornication, and be able to realize the beauty that is in the husband-wife relationship is given here in Proverbs 5. And when we get to the last few verses that we shall be studying tonight, there is some of the plainest language that is used anywhere in the Bible. And I plan to read it just like it is in the Word of God. And I ask all of us to keep our minds out of the gutters and on a high level where God intended them to be when we discuss a subject like this. In the first place, there is the instruction factor. Now remember, we're talking about factors that can help us to live moral lives and to avoid immorality, particularly in the area of sexual immorality. Verses 1 and 2 indicate that there is an instruction factor. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. I understand that to be saying from the father as he's talking to the son, listen to the instruction that I have to give. Let me tell you about some of these things. Let me help you to understand them. And in doing that, it will help you to avoid some of the pitfalls of life. In many instances, the problems that we see experienced by the younger generation may very well come about because their parents have not taken the time to instruct them and to teach them in the right way. We've gone through a period of time in the last few years where a lot has been said about sex education in our schools. And in many instances, there have been opportunities to teach on this subject, even in some of our classes at church. But having said that, we need to back up and realize that it is the responsibility and the opportunity of dad and mama to instruct and to teach our younger generation about what we sometimes call the facts of life, the way God made us, the appetites that He gave us, and the way He intended for us to use and not abuse those appetites. And I think that is specifically pointed out here. The first two words are "my son." This is a parent talking. And he said, "I want you to listen to what I have to say. I want you to understand." And I would appeal to those that are parents tonight, especially of the younger boys and girls, take this seriously and begin to develop a program whereby you instruct your sons and daughters to where they understand what is right and wrong, come to an understanding to appreciate themselves, their own physical bodies, as they ought, and to help them prepare to be ready to be good husbands and good wives. That is not going to be done overnight. I think it is a misunderstanding for us to think that as parents, we can ignore this, and then all of a sudden here at a certain time in life, we set the son down or we set the daughter down and we tell them a few things, and then that's going to take care of all of it. I don't believe that's going to work. We need to begin to instill in them as young as possible what they can understand at that level. If a child can begin to learn math at a lower level and then build on that, why can he not learn about the human body and its relationship to the creation of God and its relationship to having families that we ought to have, and begin to learn some factors at a very early age and then build on those factors to where there can be the teaching that there ought to be? And I would emphasize so much that it is the responsibility of dad and mom to do that. There may be other things that can help. There may be other factors that will be involved in helping. But he says, "My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding." That's the instruction factor. In verses 3 through 6, he begins to point out to his son that there is a deception factor involved. He says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them." He says, "Son, you need to realize that there are people out there who will try to lure you in the wrong direction. They will try to persuade you to become involved with them in actions that are not right. And there will be the deception factor." It is said in the New Testament, you remember, in talking about Moses, that sin has its pleasure for a season. I think to deny that would be unwise. There may be a degree of pleasure. There may be areas of pleasure associated with the subject that we're discussing tonight. And yet he said, "My son, you need to realize the deception factor that is involved." And he talks about a strange woman. I believe the strange woman there would be a woman to whom one is not married. It may be more specific than that in some instances, but at least it would be referring to that area of thought, because he comes back to talking about the wife of one's youth in the latter verses of this chapter. He says, "You need to realize, son, that there are women out there that will try to take you in the wrong direction." And if he'd been talking to his daughter, he might very well have said "a strange man," but he said, "Look at the deception that is involved." And folks, we need to get our heads out of the sand and realize that there are many, many people who would just delight in deceiving us into believing that all that's involved is pleasure and everything is good, when what is being done is in contrast with the Word of God. In verses 7 and 8, he gives what we might call the protection factor, or we might refer to it as the prevention factor. He says, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." Folks, if there is any area in life where an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, it is in the area that we're studying tonight. Because in so many instances, there are many problems associated with the sins that are involved in immorality, sexual immorality. It is good for us to stop and note that God will forgive, and whatever sins we have committed, there is forgiveness, and I'm so thankful for that. You can drive a nail into this stand right here. You can pull that nail out and fill the hole, but you can never make it exactly like it was in the first place. And so he says there is a factor that is so important, and that is the prevention factor. If you can prevent being involved with a strange woman, if you can protect yourself even from the temptations, he says that's really what is needed. And many times you and I can avoid many of those temptations. It is true, I think, that every one of us has a breaking point in dealing with any subject. I don't know what my breaking point is. I'm human. I'm sure I have one just like any other man. And I'm sure that each woman who is here tonight has a breaking point. And it seems to me that the best way to never know exactly where that breaking point is to stay as far away from it as I possibly can. Protect yourself. Prevent this from happening. In verses 9 and 10, he gives what we might call the destruction factor. He says, "Son, you need to realize the destruction that's involved. Notice, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." Oh, an entire sermon could be preached on those two verses. First, he says, when you go after the strange woman, you're going to give your honor to her. You cannot keep your honor as a human being created in the sight of God and one that's to serve him and be involved with the strange person. And then he says not only that, but he says your years will be given unto the cruel. This is going to affect the rest of your life. May change the rest of your life. And then he says not only that, but it will take your wealth and it will take your labors from you and put them in the house of a stranger. How many times have we seen that happen? Where a person would lose his honor and lose his family and lose his possession, because he allowed himself to become involved with someone that was not right in the sight of God. And then in verse 11, he says there's a disease factor involved. "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." One of the biggest problems that we have in the United States, and maybe even more so in some other parts of the world, is the disease of AIDS. I think you will find that there is more money being spent relative to that disease, at least per capita, and relative to the number of diseases, than either cancer or heart disease. And the disease of AIDS is basically because of immorality. You can run the flag up any way you want to, and you can approach it from any subject that you want to, and any way that you want to. And I realize that there are innocent people involved many times, but even that has come about maybe because of things that happened in the past. The disease of AIDS is basically because of immorality. And the wise man was warning his son about it right here thousands of years ago. He says it can even take your flesh, and it can even take your body. And he doesn't even address in that verse what it can do to your mind. And then in verses 12 and 13, there is the disappointment factor. and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, and not inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. He said, why didn't I listen to what I was told? He said, that's exactly what's going to happen if you follow in this line of thought. And you're going to have nothing but disappointment. So many times the promises are there. What's going to happen that's good is pointed out, and yet one has the bottom of his life drop out, and it's nothing but disappointment. And that last verse that I read, in a sense, suggests that there is a disgrace factor. Not only will you have disappointment, he said, but you'll say, I was in the, almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and in the assembly. In other words, this type of life can bring one to where there is an attitude of disgrace among other people with whom he's associated as he continues in that kind of life. Now, folks, so far in this passage, we've not had a very beautiful picture painted. And the reason for that, he is talking about one of the ugliest subjects that can ever be discussed. And that's an intimate relationship between two people who are not married to each other. It is ugly. And that's the reason that we have all of these factors: deception, destruction, disease, disappointment, disgrace. But I'm so glad that chapter 5 didn't stop where we just read. As ugly as what's described in the first 14 verses is, how beautiful is what's described in verses 15 through 19. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Not a stranger. Not somebody that's a strange woman or a strange man. He says, you find your fulfillment for your needs with your own. Paul said, your own husband, your own wife. In a figure of speech here, he says, your own cistern, your own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Stay away from the stranger, he says up here. Let your relationship, your intimate relationship, be with that one who is your own, and not with a stranger. He says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That which will take your honor away in the first part is described in the opposite here as rejoicing in an honorable relationship. And Hebrews 13 says marriage is honorable. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. There's something interesting there, and I want you to notice it. When he was talking about all the things back here that are bad and all the things that are ugly, he did not get into the plain language that he now uses. But when he starts talking about the beautiful relationship between the husband and his wife, a relationship that God thought so beautiful that when he wanted us to understand the relationship between Christ and the church in Ephesians 5, he used this relationship as a pattern. Ephesians 5 is not showing us that the family is patterned after the church, but the relationship of Christ and the church is patterned after the family. And here, when he's talking about the husband and his wife, he gets right down to the very personal and private relationship and shows how beautiful that is. This is the intention factor that's involved in morality. And I want you to notice some of the words that are used. He says, thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her satisfy thee. Satisfy thee. And be ravished with her love. I don't know that there could be a stronger word used than that word ravished. be ravished with her love. I want you to notice how there is such a contrast here. In the first part of this chapter, he is showing what is wrong, but then he turns around and shows what is right. I'm not for sure that there is a more traumatic time in the life of an individual than the honeymoon, if that individual is a Christian. Because you see, everything that is condemned in the first part of this chapter, and everything that God condemns as being wrong in the relationship between a young man and a young woman, in their dating stage, at the point of marriage, becomes right. That which was wrong now becomes right, and that which was ugly now becomes beautiful. Almost in a snap of your finger. When two people who were not married to each other are now joined together by the Heavenly Father, all of that becomes so beautiful. What a traumatic change. And what a difficult time it is sometimes for a young man and a young woman who have respected themselves, respected each other, and respected the Word of God, come to the point of beginning a husband-wife relationship as it is described in the Word of God. But that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way God teaches it. If after reading this chapter and looking at it, you have any doubt, I just don't see how you could be approaching it in the right way. The Word of God teaches, and it very strongly teaches it in this passage, that the intimate sexual relationship between two people who are not married to each other is wrong. Young people, remember that. And that same kind of intimate relationship between a husband and wife is right and beautiful in the sight of God. We need to realize the instruction factor, the deception factor, the protection factor, the destruction factor, the disease factor, the disappointment factor, and the disgrace factor. And I really think that all of those will fall into place if we emphasize the intention factor. What do you want for yourself? What do you want for your son or daughter? Do you want a happy marriage? Do you want a marriage that is based upon purity and decency? You want a marriage that is based upon the Word of God, a marriage where you can enjoy to the fullest that beautiful relationship with another person to whom you're married. If that's what we want, and that's what we set as our goals, and we keep that before us all the time, I think we will be better prepared, and it will be easier for us to avoid some of these negative problems that are discussed here. I believe the husband-wife relationship can be a taste of heaven on earth. But that kind of relationship between two other people is a taste of something else. I believe God wanted us to be happy. I believe He wanted us to enjoy love and companionship. In fact, the very reason He made Eve was because Adam was lonely. God made Eve and gave her to Adam in that first marriage relationship for the very purpose of there being love and companionship and mutual encouragement. And Jesus said from the beginning, that's the way it's been. And that's the way it still is today. We can have pure lives. We can have beautiful homes. We can have fulfilling relationships, fulfilling the need of every appetite that we have. And we can do it in the right way. And that's the appeal that I make to all of us tonight. It will take effort. It will take mutual encouragement. And above everything else, it'll take respect for the Word of God and what He has to say. Now switch with me in your thinking for just a moment and realize that there is a sense in which we are to be married to Christ. Spiritually speaking, if we go after the strange religion, we'll have problems. But if we join ourselves to Christ in obedience, And let God perform that marriage ceremony to where we're married to Christ as a part of